All right. Well, let's get started. Tonight we're going to continue on in our study of living faith from the book of James. And so you can go ahead and turn there. We're going to continue to consider one of the ways that we can demonstrate living faith for the glory of God when we gather together as Christians, and that is by fleeing favoritism. Now, when you think about it, all of us have things that we would say are our favorites. We have our favorite food. We have our favorite snacks, our favorite beverages, root beer floats, right? Our favorite books. We have our favorite clothes. For example, I have a favorite pair of jeans that I like to wear. I'm not wearing them now, if you want to know. I only have one pair of them at the moment, but I like wearing them. If I was to walk into a jean department and look over all the different styles, and by the way, what happened to the days when you'd walk in and there was just like one style of jeans? Anyway, if I had all those options, I have this one style of jeans I would always pick. Why? Because they're comfortable, they feel good, and they don't make me look half bad, or at least they minimize the deficiencies, right? They are my favorite style or type of jeans. Well, listen, follow me here, even if it sounds weird. If we're not careful, we can start treating people like pairs of jeans. We can start having favorite types of people, based sometimes on nothing but externals. Well, when these types of people, young or old or rich or poor, bearded or shaved, formal or relaxed, right? When these types of people come to church, they make me feel comfortable. They make us look good as a church. They make me feel good as I worship and fellowship. They're my favorite types of people. Or conversely, we might have thoughts like, well, when these types of people come to church, they make me feel uncomfortable. They don't make us look good as a church. They don't make me feel good as I worship and fellowship. They're not my favorite. What is that? That is favoritism. That is partiality. It is the sinful tendency to either denigrate or elevate someone purely based on what they look like. And this can have a profound impact on our ability to evangelistically demonstrate living faith in this world for the glory of God. Did you know that Gandhi, the famous Hindu philosopher, actually was exposed to Christianity during his days as a student in South Africa? He had read the Gospels, and according to his autobiography, he was seriously considering converting to Christianity. However, all of that changed when he decided to attend a worship service of a large Christian church there in South Africa one Sunday. He writes that as he was climbing up the steps of this large church, a white South African blocked his entrance and asked him, "Where do you think you're going, Kafer?" Gandhi answered, "I'd like to attend worship here." To which the man replied, "There's no room for Kafers here in this church. Go worship with your own people." And the sad thing is, that's exactly what Gandhi decided to do. He left, he went back to worship with the Hindus, and he never darkened the doors of a church ever again. I share that as an example of the type of impact that shows that showing favoritism in any way can have upon our mission of glorifying God in this world. It can have eternal consequences. And therefore, if we are to demonstrate living faith for the glory of God, then we've got to flee favoritism as a people. And Pastor James addresses this terrible sin from three distinct directions in the passage before us here on Wednesday nights. First, in verse 1, he gives us the command regarding favoritism when he writes, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." And we looked at this last time. Faith and favoritism don't mix, right? We who are being transformed into the image of Christ should view others who have been made in the image of God. We should view them all equally. We should not view them as someone having more value or less value than another. And to have any other view is to deny the Lord of glory, whose heavenly glory should outshine and eliminate all forms of earthly favoritism among us. He's the one that we honor and adore. No humans among us. Second, in verse 2 through 4, which we'll look at tonight, James gives the example that demonstrates favoritism. Is James kind of tests our hearts for favoritism by giving us a Sunday morning situation and asking us, how would you respond in this situation? And then finally, in verses 5 through 13, James gives us three reasons condemning favoritism, reasons why we should treat all men equally. So this is how James guides us in fleeing favoritism, by showing us the command, the example, and the reasons condemning favoritism. And tonight we'll look at the example demonstrating favoritism. So with that in mind, let's read our passage before us tonight from James 2, verses 1 through 13. Pastor James, pastor of the Jerusalem church under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words for us tonight. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are not they the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." This is the word of God, and we should thank him for it. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the passage set before us. Father, we thank you for how it encourages us and convicts us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be a people who do not regard anyone according to the flesh, who do not judge anyone superficially, but that you would give us as a people spiritual discernment to see people as they really are in their hearts and in their souls before you. Father, that with that discernment, you would equip us to be able to love and to reach every type of person that would walk in these doors for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to live for you in this way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So after James opens up this whole discussion with a very straightforward command regarding favoritism, he then puts us to the test. And he helps us to discern whether we're showing partiality among the body of Christ and welcoming people purely on external appearances by giving us the example demonstrating favoritism in verses 2 through 4. And we just read it. It says in verse 2, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You sit over there,' or 'Sit at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Now, this is pretty straightforward, but let me break it down so that it becomes deadly obvious for all of us. The situation being described here is a corporate worship gathering, a church service, if you will. It is a time when believers in Jesus Christ have assembled together to worship, as James describes. And as people are filing into worship, two new visitors arrive at church. We know that they're visitors because both of them have to be directed as to where to sit. Evidently, even in the early church, people had their zip codes. They knew exactly where to sit, and it never changes. Well, these visitors don't have that. They don't know where to sit. It's their first time. They're having to be told where to sit. And so just as we have ushers to help direct people today, someone on behalf of the rest of the church body directs these two visitors as to where they can sit. And James describes what that moment looks like when these two visitors arrive. The first visitor that comes to church that day is a rich man. James says he is a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing. Literally, bright or shining clothing. It's actually the same word used in Acts 10 verse 30 and Revelation 15 verse 6 to describe the clothing of heavenly beings, right? So here's the vision that you have in mind. You have this one man who walks in after parking his Lamborghini, and he is just the vision of aesthetic glory. He is wearing the cleanest, tailor-made designer clothes and the whitest, most wrinkle-free fitted shirt you've ever seen. I mean, he is dressed to arrest. That's the first visitor that comes to church that day. And then walks in the second visitor to church that day. James says that he is a poor man in shabby clothing. And that word shabby is the same word that we read already back in chapter 1, verse 21, when James talks about filthiness. As one translation eloquently words it, the impoverished man is wearing vile raiment. It's just awful. And so again, picture it. Here comes this man walking in off the street with mismatching, ill-fitting, stained, and odorous clothing. This is the second visitor who comes to church that day. And so this is the moment. Two visitors have come to church and both have completely captured the attention of the entire congregation, but for totally two different reasons. One, because of his shininess, and the other, because of his shabbiness. Now, at this point in the situation, everything is still fine, isn't it? At least it should be. Two visitors, though very outwardly different from one another, have come to church. Coming to church is a good thing, right? We are thankful for both visitors. So how do you know if you have partiality in that moment, though? Well, the answer is, will you pay more attention and show more interest, care, and concern for one of the individuals than you will for the other? Because look at what James says in verse 3. He says, "And if you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in the good place, in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" The issue is not who came to church and what were they wearing and was that right or not, even though sadly some churches can't even get over that, right? The afternoon discussion is what did you see, who is wearing what, and everything else like that. I think in all my years, the issue is, though, how did you respond? How did you respond to the people coming in? I think in all my years as a pastor, I sometimes get a unique perspective on all of this when visitors arrived. I'll be asked the same question from two totally different angles. For example, "Hey, who was that person on Sunday? He seemed really nice. Did you get his name?" Or, "Hey, who was that person at church on Sunday? He seemed very interesting. Did he say he'd be coming back?" Right? What just happened there? A little bit of partiality. That's what. See, if we get our eyes off of adoring the glory of Jesus, we can quickly fall into this common trap of being a respecter of persons and what they look like. A poor person in stinky clothing, I mean, just imagine this situation. A poor person in stinky clothing comes walking up to the church just before the service starts, and the greeter is thinking to himself, "Oh man, who in the world is this?" Right? Do I say hi? I mean, how do I handle this? Is he up to no good? Why did I volunteer for this position, right? Looks like this is going to be a very interesting Sunday. Maybe I can just hold the door open and he can find his way to whatever seat he might find in the sanctuary, right? But then a rich man walks in with a lovely wife, right? "Hey man, how you doing today? Thanks for coming. Follow me. I'll show you around. Are you new to the area? That's great. Hey, would you like to get lunch after the service?" What just happened? It's the same thing. Partiality. Favoritism. Based on what? On the way that person simply looks. See, if we pay attention to and show interest in one person over another based solely on their appearances, we have just shown favoritism, and James says we have made distinctions among ourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. And that's not James's opinion, by the way. That's God's verdict over us if we have those thoughts and those actions and those responses. First, God tells us, if you've done that, you've just made distinctions among yourselves. You've just said this person deserves more attention than this person based solely on appearance. Second, you become judges over people, which is wrong because the only judge, the ultimate judge, is who? God. And third, even worse, in your attempt to usurp God's own right to stand in judgment over people, you attempt in your usurpation to fill that judgment with evil thoughts, literally evil verdicts. You take the position of God and then you judge completely different than him. And Pastor James says, you've just unjustly judged those people in the exact opposite way that God judges them. You're looking on the outside and you're judging the rich as more worthy of your attention and care and concern and ignoring the poor or even denigrating them. But God looks at the inside, at the heart, and as verse 5 is going to teach us soon, God actually often shows surprising favor in this world to the poor. He delights in showering his grace upon those that the world has discarded. That's what he rejoices to do. And so don't you, James is saying, as children of God, discard these people that the world discards when they come to you. Don't become judges passing down evil thoughts, evil verdicts. As Deuteronomy 1:17 states, you shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. For as Elihu exclaimed in Job 34, verse 19, the Lord shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. And so this is James's whole point. If all of these situations in James are tests of living faith, tests of whether you're truly connected to the living Lord or not, showing partiality among people based on their status, their success, or their skin is a pretty clear sign that you're failing the test of having living faith. Because those who truly know the impartial God who cares for widows and orphans, for the destitute and the needy, cannot be partial, especially by showing special attention to the rich and the wealthy. Such actions are inconsistent with saving living faith and has a profound impact on our evangelistic testimony to the world. As 1 Peter 1:17 states, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. In other words, if God is no respecter of persons, then you who claim him to be your father should not show any partiality or favoritism among the body of Christ either. To be God's child means to reflect his character of impartiality and respect for all men. And therefore, there is no room for showing favoritism anywhere in the life of a believer. So this is what James teaches us through the command and the example of favoritism. He encourages us to flee it. We'll have to look at the three reasons that condemn favoritism the next time we're together. But in conclusion, as I was thinking about this, I was like, how do we apply this? Because you can just say, flee favoritism. Okay, well, that's a put off, okay? What's the put on, right? If we're supposed to flee favoritism, what are we supposed to do instead? I want us to think about this negative call to flee favoritism in light of its positive equivalent that's recorded in Romans 15:7, where Paul exhorts us there to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. So if we're not to show favoritism, but rather the welcoming spirit of Christ when we gather together, how has Christ welcomed us? So that we would welcome each and every person that comes into this church body in the exact same way that he extended welcome to us. What does that look like? What does the welcoming of Christ look like so that we can extend it to others? Well, first, Christ welcomed us freely, I want to remind you. He welcomed us freely. He didn't wait until we cleaned ourselves up first and put on a good shirt before drawing near to us, right? No, as Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. And so I'd encourage you to not let some invisible standard of dress, culture, comfort, or just churchiness come in between you showing friendship and love to someone else in church. Initiate a welcoming interaction, even to those who are a little rough around the edges. In fact, especially those. For Christ welcomed us, what? Freely. Second, Christ welcomed us fully. As I was thinking about this, Jesus didn't just welcome some of the people of God and exclude others. He didn't just say, well, I'll draw near to this many of my people and the rest of my people can get along by themselves, and therefore have two tiers, those who deserve my attention and care and those who don't really, right? No, Jesus promises to draw near to all who call on him in faith. And so I'd encourage you, as we're thinking about this, to not put a limit on your welcoming of others in our church as well. In other words, don't think to yourselves, well, I know enough of the people who are attending Grace Chapel. I know enough of them. Aspire to get to know all of them. Initiate a welcoming interaction to those you haven't reached out to before. So if it's been a while, if you've been sitting there in church and saying, I don't know who all these people are, well, then welcome them like Christ has welcomed you, and welcome them fully. Reach out, aspire to get to know all of them. Because Christ has welcomed us freely. He has welcomed us fully. Praise God, we were not overlooked. And then third, Christ has welcomed us sacrificially. For Christ to welcome us into his eternal family cost him everything, his comfort, his rights, his very own life. And I would encourage you to seek to do the same to others in our church. Purposely sacrifice, as a challenge, purposely sacrifice some of your comfort, some of your time, or some of your calendar to welcome a fellow member into your life or your home over this next week. Because this is just how Christ has welcomed you. He welcomed you freely, fully, and sacrificially. So this is, I think, the positive end of things. James is telling us, flee favoritism. And instead, what should we do? Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, freely, fully, and sacrificially, and we do it all for the glory of God. This is what it looks like to demonstrate living faith in the midst of this world for the glory of God as we gather together regularly as a church at Grace Chapel. I wanted to remind us of that tonight.